Have you ever had those moments in life where you know you need to give somebody a gift, say for Mother's Day, and you know that that this gift should be somewhat special, right? But yet you leave it to the last minute and you pick something out that you haven't really looked at, but you pick it out anyways because it's the last minute. Anybody ever done that before? Picked out a present like that? You know, husbands, have you ever given your wife a Mother's Day gift and it's totally something that you didn't think it was, and all of a sudden you give it to her and you're like, oh, that's embarrassing. Well, I have. And it's funny. I was going to show you a picture of it, but then I decided I'm too ashamed of it. So I'm just going to read what it says. You know, I thought it was cool because it was this art thing, you know, that I was going to put up on the wall and like, oh, look at, it's so precious. It's so neat. Look at this gift that I gave you, wife, the mother of my children, the one I love. And it was supposed to be cool because the picture said family rules on it. And so I'm like, oh, this is cool. You know, it has different colors. It's Pinterest-y, you know. It's going to be neat. And and the funny thing is, I did not read what it said because it doesn't make sense at all. It says family rules, love. Okay, nice. That's pretty much all I said. Family rules are saw. Family rules, love, say please and thank you. Oh, perfect, no problem. And then it goes and says, say please and thank you one another. Okay? Always forgive everyone and everything. Like, everything? Truth, have fun. Like, this does not make sense at all. Always tell the hard work. Never give up. Big bear hugs. And she saw that. And then, of course, the last one says, laugh and smile. And she goes, never give up big bear hugs? Well, yeah. And I'm like, I am so, so sorry. You ever given those gifts where it's like the last minute thing? And to the one that you're supposed to love, the one that you're supposed to care about more than anything in this world, you give them a leftover kind of gift because you've given them the leftovers of what you had, time and thought and all that stuff. Well, that's what happened there. It was not a gift of love. It was a gift of, oh, I have to get you something. Here it is. And that was like 4 years ago, and I haven't lived it down yet. So every Mother's Day, Dawn is like, oh, what are you going to get me this year? And then I'm like, I'm going to have my kids pick it out, and we're going to get it like months in advance. So thank goodness for Amazon, right? But today, we're going to be in a chapter in Matthew 26. And we're going to see a gift given that wasn't a leftover. It was something pretty powerful. In Matthew 26, we're invited into a powerful and deeply revealing moment. It takes place in the home of, in Bethany, a simple setting, right? But what unfolds, there is something about it that's not ordinary. It's anything but ordinary. But before we ever get to the perfume being poured out in this house in Bethany, before we see that beautiful act of extravagant love, Matthew, in chapter 26, brings us into a very different room in the beginning. It's a dark room. It's a quieter room. It's a calculated room. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And as you're turning there, let me just set us up here, okay? So Jesus has been, in the last few days, Jesus has been talking to the religious leaders. He had the woes to you. And then he talked about the future, what's going to be happening. Then he had all these parables, and then he went back to talking about the future, right? This final judgment. And now we're in chapter 26, and these religious leaders are very upset at Jesus. I mean, he's saying stuff against them. And so this is where we pick up. And if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Our ushers are available to give you a Bible. But we're in Matthew 26. Verse 1 says, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And then here's this dark room. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. Now, while Jesus is speaking openly about giving his life, we just saw that in verse 1. That he's telling this to his disciples that after the Passover, I'm going to be given up to be crucified. There are these leaders working secretly to take his life. While heaven is preparing a sacrifice, the human hearts are hardening in opposition. And notice this in verse 5. Notice what this says in Matthew 26, verse 5. But they said, and these are the religious leaders, but they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. They weren't just plotting murder. They were managing optics. They weren't just concerned with the truth. They were concerned with control, controlling the situation. This is the atmosphere surrounding Jesus. The tension is building. The cross is approaching. The plan of God is unfolding. And yet, at the same time, the plans of men are colliding with it. And it's right in the middle of that tension, right between hatred and sacrifice, control and surrender, death and devotion, that we are introduced to a completely different response to Jesus. It's not a plot to take his life, but a heart willing to pour out everything out before him. And that control forces the question that we have to wrestle with today. The question is, what is Jesus worth to you? What is Jesus worth to us? Because in the same world, in the same moment, even in the same chapter, you can have people rejecting him and someone else worshiping him. Not just worshiping with the leftovers, but worshiping with everything they have. So in Matthew 26, starting with verse 6, we are invited into a powerful and deeply revealing moment. This moment takes place in this home in Bethany. And in this moment, we will see two completely different responses to Jesus. These two different responses are happening at the exact same time. One response is beautiful, it's costly, it's worshipful. The other is cold and it's calculated and it's self-serving. And this passage presses a question deep into our hearts today. What is Jesus worth to you? Because however we answer that question will always show up in how we live our lives, how we give, how we worship. So let's step into this moment together and discover what extravagant love really looks like. Let's go to verse 6 of chapter 26. It says, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table." That's a beautiful picture right there. This woman walks into the room carrying something incredibly valuable, an alabaster flask filled with this expensive ointment. The other gospel writers say that it was worth a year's wage, and that is very, very expensive, especially in first century. In the first century, that would have been so, so expensive. A year's worth in wage. This was not spare change. This was not leftovers given. This was significant. And without hesitation, she pours it all out on Jesus' head. Why? Because she saw something that others missed. She saw the worth of Jesus clearly. She understood that Jesus was not just worth something, he was worth everything. And when you truly see the worth of Jesus, something shifts in our hearts. Giving stops feeling like a burden and starts becoming joyful. Sacrifice stops feeling like loss and starts feeling like worship. That's why Paul could say in Philippians 3:8, he could say this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And Paul goes on to say, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He gave it all. And when we go to the Old Testament, we look at King David and what did he say in the Psalms? Psalm 63:3 says this, it says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." Because who you are, Lord, who you are, God Almighty, who you are, Jesus, is better than anything this world could offer. Therefore, I will give it all, and I will praise your name, and I will lift you up. Now, something David knew, and something Paul knew, and something that we see in the gospel is this, and this is the first thing I would love for you to write down, is that extravagant love sees the worth of Jesus clearly. Extravagant love. Church, when we see the love of Jesus today, we see that Jesus is worth more, or when we see it clearly, I should say, When we see the love of Jesus clearly today, we should see that Jesus is worth more than life itself. And there is nothing too valuable, nothing too valuable to lay at his feet. And if Jesus is truly worth everything, then holding anything back begins to feel out of place. And there will be people that just will not understand that love. There will be people that won't understand the love and the worth of Jesus Christ. And the truth that I want us to know is that this extravagant love will be misunderstood by others. It will be misunderstood. People won't understand why you give your whole life to Jesus Christ. People won't understand why do you live with morals and values that are different than the world. People won't understand why you give your time, talent, and resources to this thing called the church. Extravagant love will be misunderstood by others. We even see that with Jesus' disciples. They even misunderstand this beautiful, beautiful moment that's going on. If we go to verse 8, it says this, "And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? Why this waste? What are you doing?' What she called worship, they called waste." Isn't that how it often goes, though? When your love for Jesus becomes visible, when it becomes costly, when it doesn't fit into the world's logic, people won't always understand it. They won't get it. Because the world measures value by efficiency, by return of investment, by what makes sense on paper. If I do this, then you do this for me. But the kingdom of God measures value differently. It measures value by devotion, surrender, and love. That's why scripture says, Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, who are being sanctified, those that have asked Jesus into their life and believe that he died for you, he bled for you, those people, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then again, if we go back to the Old Testament, we see King David saying this. In 2 Samuel 24:24, it says, "I will not offer burnt sacrifices to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." And he's telling this to some of the people that are like, "Oh, no, I'm going to give it to you so you can give it away here." And he's like, "No, the sacrifices that I give to God Almighty should cost me." Why? Because he gave it all for you. Real worship costs something. And when it does, don't be surprised if people misunderstand it. But here's the encouragement. Even when others criticize your devotion, guess what? Jesus defends it. Jesus says this in Matthew 26, verse 10. He says, but Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment out on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. What Jesus just prophesied is coming true today. Jesus steps in and silences the criticism. And he doesn't call her act logical. He doesn't call it efficient. He calls it beautiful. Why? Because it was done for him. And then Jesus does something incredible. He ties her act of worship to the proclamation of the gospel itself. In other words, what she did in that room would echo into eternity. Her worship was not wasted. It was remembered forever and ever because, and I want you to write this down, because extravagant love is honored by Jesus and it has an eternal impact. The way you love Jesus honors him. How are you loving him? The way you love Jesus actually has an eternal impact for you and others around you. How are you loving him? Now, I want you to look at this contrast, though, because right after this moment that Jesus calls beautiful, we read something different. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. While she was pouring out everything to Jesus, pouring out everything for Jesus, Judas was saying and asking, what can I get out of him? This is the tension that is existing in the text right here. This is the tension that we see. Extravagant love versus cold calculation. A heart that gives everything versus a heart that tries to profit and seek out what I can get from this. And Jesus makes it clear which one matters. In the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel writer Mark, he writes this in chapter 8, verse 36. He says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What does it profit a man if he gives his love to the world, if he gives his love to selfishness, desires? What does it profit him if he forfeits his soul about it? I want you to be encouraged by this here. Because the writer of Hebrew, the author of Hebrews, says this in chapter 6, verse 10. He says, For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name. He's not unjust to oversee that or overlook that. He will see it. He will see, okay, Linfield, you are loving me by loving others too. Love God, love others. You are giving out this extravagant love. Okay, I see that. For I will defend you and I will be with you and I will be your savior. And I will say glory to God forever. Every act of love, every sacrifice, every moment of devotion, God sees it. God honors it. And it carries eternal weight. So here is our big idea, Bridge Cities. Here's the thing that we want to take away. When we truly see the worth of Jesus, our love becomes extravagant for him. We have joyful sacrificing. We joyfully sacrifice our reputation, our resources, and even our comfort to honor him. So now we come to this moment of decision. We live in a moment where we ask the question, will we live like the woman in Bethany? Will we live like the one that pours out everything to him? You know what we don't have, or we don't love him because it gives us worth. No, we love him because he gave it all for us. We love extravagantly because he has already loved us. So now, in this moment today, will we live like the woman in Bethany that didn't give the leftovers? Or will we live like Judas, where we point and say, that's terrible. What you're doing is terrible. And be selfish and say, what can I get about or get back from Jesus? See, extravagant love declares that Jesus, you are worth everything. You are worth my time. You are worth my resources. You are worth my reputation. You are worth my control and my comfort. You are worth my life. And here's the truth that anchors it all. We don't love him this way to earn his love. Right? We don't try pour everything out so we can earn his love. No, we love extravagantly because we have already received his love. For God so loved the world that he gave. He's already given his love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he what? He first loved us. The gospel is the greatest display of extravagant love the world has ever seen. Jesus pouring out his life, holding nothing back, giving everything for us. And when we truly see that, our response becomes inevitable. We pour our lives back out for him. So let me ask you today. What would it look like for you or for your love for Jesus? What does your love look like for Jesus? What does it look like for Jesus to become extravagant? Your personal love for the Savior, in your worship, in your obedience, in your surrender, what does that extravagant love look like? Because when you truly see his worth clearly, you won't ask, is this too much? You'll say, nothing is too much for my Savior. As we come to the end of this message, we're not just left with a challenge. We're actually invited into a moment, I think. Because the truth is that the woman in Bethany is actually not the greatest example of extravagant love. Jesus is. Yes, she poured out expensive perfume, but Jesus poured out his blood. She gave what was valuable, but Jesus gave what was priceless, his very life. And just a few verses after the verses that we read in Matthew 26, Jesus gathers his disciples around a table and he takes bread. He takes bread and he says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them and saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. You see it? Extravagant love poured out. And the decisions that we have to make and the decisions they had to make back then is this. Are we going to carry the palm leaves on Sunday and say, glory, hallelujah, but then on Friday say, crucify him? What is your extravagant love going to look like between the palm leaves and the cross? Are you gonna give it all for him? Because he gave it all for you. This extravagant love poured out, not perfume this time, but his blood, his body, his life. He did it for you. He did it knowing you are a sinner. He did it knowing you have failures. He did it knowing that it will cost everything. He still did it because you are worth it in his mind and in his heart. You are worth it. What is Jesus worth to you?